Thank everybody again for being here. I'm excited. I don't know if you can tell this morning, but as the kids say, I'm amped up. And it's not just because it's Mother's Day. It's a special day, and everybody's excited about the day. But today, we have finished going through the book of Philippians, and we are heading out on a new journey together as a church. And this is a journey that's meant not to just be on Sundays. This is an opportunity for our entire church body to be trained and equipped in some of the foundational and elemental stuff of our faith. And what we're starting this morning is what you may have already heard called Sprint Through the Bible. And what I hear a lot of times from people in the church is, you know what, I started to read my Bible. I went to Genesis and started reading it about five chapters in. It was just too much. I couldn't continue, or I just put it down. Or sometimes people will say, you know, I know Moses and Abraham and Jesus, but I have no idea if they were living at the same time or where they fit together. I don't know. So I've just found a lot of people want an opportunity to see the big picture, to see how Genesis is relevant to Revelation and how Jesus fits in with all the prophets. And so what we're going to do is what we call Sprint Through the Bible. And we've made resources available for you and so that we can do this together. And already passed out. Betty Jean was great and was passing all these out. There are workbooks available for this, and I want to tell you what these are about. Every day during the week, this workbook has a scripture or scriptures that you can read. And then along with that scripture are questions that are related to that passage to help you think through them, help you to understand them, help those passages with maybe the day before and the day that's coming all bridge together to help train you and get you to think and meditate on those passages. So there's scriptures to read every day of the week. And then on Sundays, we'll have a sermon that kind of helps bridge all these together and highlight certain portions or stories, and we'll sprint through the Bible together that way. So these workbooks are a great opportunity for you through the week to be training and to be seeing the overall picture. And what I'm going to ask of you is this. If you would, before the Lord today, tonight, sometime on this day, go to the Lord and say, Lord, do you want me to do this? And if the Lord is saying, yeah, I want you to commit to this, then I want you to be committed. If you say, I'm going to do Sprint Through the Bible, I'm going to read every day, then read every day. If all you're going to do is read, then read every day. And if the Lord says, you know what, I also want you to do the questions, I want you to be reading and meditating, then I want you to read the passage, do the questions every day, be committed to it. And maybe your commitment goes further. Maybe you say, you know what, I want to do this together with my spouse or with a friend in Sunday school or with my kids, then do that with them every day. Make the commitment for what the Lord wants you to do through Sprint Through the Bible, and then do that thing. Because I promise you this, you'll be blessed through it because you'll be gaining an understanding of the Lord's Word. You'll be gaining an opportunity to dig deeper in your relationship with Him. And here's the other thing, you will grow. And that's needed not just for yourself. You know what? The rest of us need that. Imagine this. If you took maybe your child who's going to kindergarten, and you went in to meet with the kindergarten teacher, and you're just ready for your kindergartner to have a great year at kindergarten. You sit down with the kindergartner teacher for the first interview, and you say, so what are they going to learn this year? And the kindergarten teacher says, the ABCs. You say, great, you're going to teach them the basics, and you know the basics, right? And the kindergarten teacher says, well, I don't know the ABCs, right? Or what if somebody, you had an emergency, a medical emergency, you called the EMT, and they come flying down here in the ambulance, and they come, and they're about to do an emergency medical life-saving thing on you, and just before they work on you, they say, oh, by the way, I don't even know first aid. You see, those people had to be trained up in the basics to help you, or to help your child. So if you can imagine in the church, it's important then that our leaders in the church would know what the Bible's about, the basics, right? Amen. It's important that when we have Sunday school teachers going to different classes, that they know the basics. It's important if your son or your daughter, if they're little and came to you and said, Mom, Dad, what's the Bible about? Wouldn't it be great to be able to say, here's what it's about, or I generally know where to take you, or let's read and study this together. So we could see just as in life, a lot of the basic things are really important, not only for people in themselves, but for how a group is to work together and to help other people. It's important. I want to encourage, if you are a Sunday school teacher, if you're a deacon, a women's ministry leader, something, I would suggest that we would do this together. I'm going to be doing it. It's good training. Grab somebody to go through with it. It's going to be fun. If you're not going to do this, here's my request. If you're not going to be doing this and you have one of these workbooks, put it back. This isn't an option. I'm not slamming you or anything. What I'm saying is we only have 60 copies of these hard copies right now. And if you know you're not going to do it, I'm glad you had an opportunity to look through it. And if we would put them back on the tables, and then if somebody who is going to do it would be able to take that with you. Also, I want to let you know there are digital versions of this available on our website. So if you go to unity4oaks.com, you can get it in iBooks format, both for your iPhone and for your iPad or on your Mac. You can get it for your Kindle. You can get it in PDF, so you can download it and print it off on your home printer. You can get it in EPUB format. We try to make it available any way possible. So if you know that you're going to use it on your iPhone, iPad, Kindle, something like that, and you're not going to use this, put this one back for somebody else who doesn't have access to one of those digital formats. You can also call up your sister who's in another state and say, hey, do you want to study this together with me? I'm committed to it at my church. You want to study this with me? You can have them download it over in South Carolina, wherever they're at. So those resources are available for you. As you can tell, I'm really excited about this because I think I'm excited to go through it. I love it. I'm excited for our family to go through it. I'm excited for this church family to go through it because I think it's a great opportunity for us to see what the Lord had intended through His Scripture altogether. So as we start into this, a couple beginnings for this sprint through the Bible. That is, as we go through each of these weeks, we'll be covering stories and stuff, but what I want for you to imagine is if you could just, for every week, every sermon, you would almost have one big peg that you just put on the board that says, boom, I know this. I know this about the Bible. And over the course of 12 weeks, you're going to almost have like a 12-point doctrinal statement saying this and this and this. I know this about God. And so we'll kind of mark those pegs and say, we know this and we know this and we know this. And we'll start with our first peg today and just kind of start remembering those things. Because when your child comes to you and says, what's the Bible about? You could say, I know these 12 things, and I know generally where they go. So we're going to start going through that, and you'll have a 12 or 13-point doctrinal statement. The second is this, and I'm going to start with this as we go into the Scripture today. I'm starting with the presupposition. I'm starting with the presupposition, and that is that this book right here is true. Amen. This book right here is true. We could do a whole study on why it's true, its claims to be truth, how it's been fulfilled to be truth, but I just quickly want to go to itself and tell you from the Scriptures that it says it's true. It's going to work into also our study today as we enter into the sprint through the Bible. But in Psalm 19, speaking about the Word of God, this is what it says about itself. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, it says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." So we see in the psalm, as David is writing it, that the Scripture is true, it's perfect, it's wonderful. And I'm going with that presupposition. That's what I'm going to be teaching from, is just already having that stake in the ground. If it can be 1A in our doctrinal statements, that peg that's in there is the Scriptures are true. And everything that we're going to be learning over the course of this 12 weeks is coming from this book, and I believe this to be true. So you just have to know that straight off. Scripture says it's true. I've always found it to be true. I have no reason to doubt this book, and I'm preaching from that standpoint. So that's where I'm starting from. And with that, I want to go to the very, very... Where would we start a sprint through the Bible? Where do you think? Genesis, right? Genesis 1:1. And what does Genesis 1 begin with? What's it tell us about? The beginning, I hear some words. Some of you will say creation, and I'll tell you something. I am not going to start with creation. What do you mean, Pastor? Why aren't you going to start with creation? Well, let me read to you the very first verse of the Bible. It says this, In the beginning, God. Before we go on any further, that's how the Bible starts. In the beginning, God. See, I don't want to start with creation, because before there was creation, in the beginning there was God. I don't want to start with creation. I want to start with the Creator, because that's where the Bible started. He began everything because He had no beginning. God's always been. The Scripture says, the one who was and is to come. He is eternal. And so before we start with creation, we have to realize that there was a Creator. You know, even in the sciences nowadays, and there's the debate going on, and people want to say, well, how did everything come to be? And there was an explosion, a big bang, they say. But there's something that cannot be settled in that argument, and that is, well, where'd they get the components to make the bang? See, as you draw all the way back, there has to be something that still created the components to the bang. There has to be somebody who made it. There has to be a creator. And that's why when God said His name, He said, I am. In the Hebrew, that means I just exist. I just have been. There was never a time when God was not. There will never be a time when God will not be. There was God. So in the beginning, God. I want to start with God. But it does say in chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So from the beginning, the argument is this, that there is a creator and that everything that you see was created by God, heavens and earth. That's the Hebrew way of saying all of it. Everything that you can see that has matter, form, function, everything, that was created by God. He did it. And now to define a little bit about more how that goes, I want to go quickly to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, because God actually gives us a little bit more of an understanding of how He created. It says the similar thing in a couple portions of the Word, but coming from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, that's Jesus, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. So in talking about creation, when we say, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the Scriptures tell us on multiple accounts that when God said, I'm going to create, and actually went through with creating things, that Jesus was the one who created. That means that when Jesus took on flesh and He walked around and he healed a blind man's eyes, He had made that blind man. When He went and He was drinking and eating with His disciples and He ate the bread and He drank the wine, He made that the components to that bread and caused the plants to grow and to give their seed. And that was Jesus who did that. He is all-powerful. Our Savior is also the Creator. Well, how did Jesus do that? God created in the beginning. He did it through Jesus, the Son of God, who is God. He created. He's almighty. But it says in Hebrews 11:3, just a few pages over, by faith, that means we are trusting, we are believing, we can't necessarily see it, but we believe this to be true. By faith, because God said, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. What that means is this, that at one time there was nothing but God. God was there, and in that moment, through Jesus Christ, this is what happened. Hebrews 11:3 says this, that God spoke, and out of nothing came something. There was invisible. There was nothing there. And God said, let there be light. Remember that in Genesis 1, verse 3? God said, let there be light. And by the power of His Word, He began to speak things into existence. Things that had never been there before. Things that were there to reflect Him and His glory. And He began to paint this picture that we see of creation all the stars in the sky, the sun and the moon and the birds and everything up in them. And then you look to the earth and you see them and you see all the animals and the trees and the potatoes coming out of the ground. Amen, Dale? And you see the rain coming down on them. You see everything that's happening in creation, men and women, and it was spoken into existence by God Almighty. It says we believe that. By faith, we trust that that is true. So that is how it happened. That before we ever get to creation, we have this Creator. And that when there was nothing, He spoke into existence some things. And as you read this week, you'll read the order of how that went in Genesis chapter 1, how it continued on, and as He created man and woman and begin to create, and you'll see that fleshed out a little bit more. I want to encourage you again to read through that this week and put a little bit more meat on the bones that we're putting here this morning, but that's how we're started. How did God do it? He made something when there was nothing. He did it through Jesus, who is God Almighty, and He spoke it into existence by His powerful word. Okay, so we're starting there. But that, you ever, I'm not God. I don't have all the answers. And my wife is saying, amen. And sometimes I sit there and I read these things about God creating. And then this funny little question that my kids ask all the time for everything, it pops into my head because I'm still a child before the Lord. Amen? And I say, why? I mean, I have faith that there was nothing. Then God spoke into existence some things through Jesus. And we can see that all around us. But why? Especially since the Scripture says that before He even created everything, that He knew there was going to be sin. He knew He would have to send Jesus to die. He knew that He was going to have to redeem a people for Himself and have a whole lot of people who don't want redeemed and go to hell. Why? Why did the Lord do that? And so I want to hit some scriptures this morning that kind of speak into the why of creation. Why did God do this? And I don't know all the whys, but the Lord gives us some opportunity to peek into the scriptures and find out. I want to go back to that psalm that I read at the beginning, Psalm chapter 19. Just before we get to the passage part where it speaks about the Lord's word being good and true and perfect and all those things. Just before that, it says this in a portion at the beginning of the psalm, starting in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor their words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has sent a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. And so at the beginning of the psalm, before David gets to explaining the word of God, he goes on and explains creation and says that all that you see in the heavens and all that is there in the sky and all the handiwork that God has made, this is what it's doing. As it's doing it, their jobs, they are declaring the glory of God. They are shouting, this is who God is. Amen. Anyone who has ears to hear, anyone who has eyes to see, touch to feel, taste to taste. Some of you are going to taste God's good creation today as you eat Mother's Day meal. You're going to love it. And as you put that part of creation in your mouth, you know what that creation is doing? It is shouting out and declaring the glory of God, saying, God Almighty created this for you. Amen. For you. You see, all of creation serves a function. God didn't just splatter paint and do this thing to say, I just want to throw it out. But every day when He created something in that creation account, He creates it by His word, and then He looks at it and He says, it's good. Amen. Do you know why He says it's good? It's because God is good. And when he created, creation became like a mirror that reflects back the glory of God. When he created, it was good because it was reflecting him. All of creation is saying, we were made by God and we want to shout out his praise. And if you see anything in our function, in what we're doing, in our beauty, in our taste, in our goings and comings, if you see anything in us, it is this. Look at him. Look at the Creator. He is good. And so creation speaks regarding God. This is spoken of again in Romans chapter 1. This is where it begins to hit a little bit of home. In Romans 1, verse 19, it says this. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they're without excuse. See, some people will put up an argument and say, well, I've never heard from God. I don't know God. In fact, some people will say, I'm an agnostic. There's no way you can even come to a knowledge of God. There's no way. And the scriptures say there's absolutely a way. No one can be without excuse for knowing God, because the scripture here says that what can be known about God is plain to them. Now let me ask you a question. What are some of the attributes of God? I just want you to kind of speak them out to me. When you think about God and what you know about him, what are some things that we know about him? He loves.
Glory.
He's glorious. Is that what you said? Glory. He's merciful. He's all-knowing. He's forgiving. He's powerful. See, those attributes, those are things that you can't always see. You know, I can't say, hey, here's God's love right here in this container. Love is this thing that's like unseen, except you feel it and you witness its effects around you, right? And what this scripture said in Romans is that the invisible attributes of God have been made visible because God installed them into all of creation. His goodness, his glory, his love, his beauty, his faithfulness, his forgiveness, it has all been put into creation so that when we look at creation, we are without excuse. But in fact, we see God.
Amen.
The creation is here to reflect the Creator. Creation is here to reflect the Creator. You know, there's times when you go out in creation and you look at it, you experience it. And maybe you've gone out for maybe even a selfish reason. You've gone out just because you need to get something off your mind, you know. You go out just because you need to get away from somebody. That never happens, right, husbands, wives? You know, you just go out and you go out into creation and you witness something. And it almost overcomes you because you see how amazing it is. I was interested in learning a little bit about the scientist Galileo. I had been listening to a song that was talking about the planet Jupiter. And in the song, it was talking about Galileo. So I didn't know a whole lot about him, so I went and looked at what was going on. One of the things, the foundational things that Galileo believed was this, that the Word of God spoke the specifics about what God was doing, who he was, but creation also gave a great image of God. And so he went exploring. He was a scientist because he was seeing God all around him. And at one point, he got a hold of a telescope, and he's just like, this thing is fascinating. You know, they were new at the time, a new technology. And he's looking through this telescope, and he begins looking out into the heavens. And he looks up to the sky, and he sees this planet, Jupiter. And he sees around this planet these three stars. And as he's watching the stars the first night, he makes note of it, and he comes back the next night, puts up his telescope because he's looking, he's exploring, it's all declaring God's glory. He looks up to Jupiter, and the three stars have moved. And he thought, that's curious, that's not really how stars work. So he comes back the next night and he puts up his telescope and he looks off up to Jupiter and he looks for the three stars. But you know what? He can't see three stars. He only sees two of them, which led him to the conclusion that there were these things that were revolving around Jupiter. It was the first time that we know of that anybody recorded and came to the concept that not everything was revolving around the Earth. He found that they weren't stars, they were moons, Jupiter's moons going round and round. And as he looked up and he witnessed, there for Galileo was an opportunity to say, how magnificent is God? And he took it back. He took back this information and said, look what I've seen and just how much, I mean, God is absolutely amazing. And you know what the church did? They booted him out. They said, you know what? For 1,500 years, we haven't believed that. We can't shake things up now. You know what? They finally went back, the Catholic Church, to say, you know what? The judges were wrong about Galileo. And what he was saying was right. You know when they said that? 1981. Galileo, he wouldn't recant because he says, I see what God has put in place up there, and it's declaring him. Have you ever had that experience when you go out and you look at nature? And maybe you went out there for a selfish reason or you know, just a good time. I remember one time I was climbing up Mount Rainier. It's near Seattle. It's absolutely huge. It just comes up almost out of nothing, 14,000 feet. And I didn't climb to the top of it. I maybe got halfway up, you know, and I remember just sitting there on this ledge, and it was absolutely amazing because as you sat on a volcano, you could look out across all these mountains and see other volcanoes that were down all the way past Oregon. And you could look back and you could see Seattle that was, you know, 2 hours away. You could see this city that when you're in the city, it just seems so grand because people built skyscrapers. And here you are sitting on top of a mountain that God made. And you look down upon a city of man and it looks like nothing. Amen. And I sat on that mountain just say, I came up here just to see what the fresh air was like, but you know what I came up here with? I came to the same conclusion as Galileo, and that is this. By coming up here, I don't necessarily know more about me, but I know who I am not. Amen? When you sit in those situations, you recognize that I am but like an ant on this thing. I recognize that I'm not the God of my universe, like the church had thought that not everything revolves around me, it all revolves around Him. And He put planets into space, and He put people into your life, and He put a mountain over there, and He put the ants down there, and what they all reflect back is that He is good, and He is glorious, and He is creator, and He deserves our attention. Amen. And when the creation speaks and says, hey, you're without excuse, this is speaking about God, and He gets your attention, this is what the Scripture says then to do, then to go to His Word. He spoke into existence creation by His powerful Word. And when that gets its attention, we should go read His powerful Word. Amen. Because why? It begins to do the recreation inside your soul. The same God that spoke into existence Jupiter and its three moons is the same God who looks into your soul and says, I see a dead heart and I'm going to create a new one through Jesus Christ. And by His powerful Word, by the work of His Spirit, and the blood of Jesus over you, He makes you a new person. Amen. Humans were made on the last day, the very last thing that God created. He created Adam and Eve. And I think there's an opportunity because God created humans in His image. There's nothing else in the world that can claim that and say we're made in God's image. Mount Rainier can't say that. Jupiter can't say it. Insects can't say it. Apes can't say it. Human beings are the only ones who can say we have been made and created in the likeness and image of God, which means there's something important that's happening between God and humans that has been broken because of sin, but He still wants something to take place, and that is this, that as you look at creation, the opportunity is that, hey, the rest of creation already gets it. The rest of creation already sees Him as creator and adores Him. And His desire is that as He takes human beings who have made in His image and puts them into creation, that you and I would look at creation and say, we want to adore Him too. We see Him,
We recognize him. He's described to us. We see his glory. I want to read his word. I want to know him more. I want to sprint through the Bible. I want to read with my kids about him. I want to love him. I want to worship him. I want to give to him. I want to give my life to him. Because I can see him all around me. My grandma, I told you that she passed away this last year, but I just love all the things that my grandma did to help me. And she was always trying to get me to she wanted me to get married. So she was always trying to set me up on blind dates. And once I met Katie, she was like, she's the one. Do not let her go. You know, I mean, I have pictures from my wedding when they were just, her and Papa were just beaming like, this is the day. Like, we've been praying for this day. This sorry young man finally, okay. This has to happen. So after we've been married for a while, my grandma, so sweet, always trying to help and provide. This one day gave me like $20 and she's like, I want you to take Katie on a date. You know, and me thinking to be resourceful, I wanted to really extend this $20. And so what I did was this. I went and I bought these little globe lights that are on a strand. They're really pretty. And all the women are like, oh, yeah. All the guys are like, globe lights? Like, what are those? I bought these globe lights, and I strung them all over our backyard. And then I took, hey, don't laugh. And then I took and made a little paper lantern with a candle in the middle and dropped it down out of the center of the yard, right down in the middle. And then I took a table, and I put it right there in the center with two chairs and put candles on the table. And there I came up with the best appetizers and drinks, you know, and just put them out there. And I took the $20 that my grandma had gave me, and I took it and I didn't speak it into existence, but I created this atmosphere, right? I had put up the lights and a globe. I had hung it there, and I put out a table and spread it with food, and I put out two seats. And then, you know, I hadn't let Katie come out to the backyard. I was waiting for the kids to be asleep. I was waiting for it to get dark so the lights could have their full effect, right? And so that the neighbors could look over and be jealous. And so then I finally get Katie, and, you know, she hasn't seen this thing. So I bring her out, and I have her closing her eyes, trying not to have her bump into the barbecue or anything like that. And I get her out there, and I'm like, all right, honey, like, you can open your eyes now. And she opens her eyes. And she goes down the stairs into the yard, and it's just, you know, she's in awe of these things. Like, how my husband pulled this off, I don't know. But he did. And we sat there in those chairs, and we ate the food. And wouldn't it have been something if Katie would have sat there, and in the midst of having this time together, if Katie would have gone and taken the lights, and if she would have taken those lights and then made them into something that looked like a man. And then she said, man, I just really love these lights, man. Or if she was just so into the food that there she was eating and we couldn't talk and all she did was stare at her food all the time and she's like, I love it, I love it, I love it, I love it. She doesn't really eat like that, I'm just saying. You see, the opportunity there was for, in the midst of what had occurred in creating a space, it was a space created so that a relationship and a conversation and an opportunity for my love and my invisible attributes to be reflected by what I created to the one that I love. And what God has done is he has literally put lights up in the sky and hung globes of lights out there, and he's prepared food at tables, and he's put up spaces for us to meet with him in seats that we might come and enjoy the space that God has created, not that we would love those spaces. Romans chapter 1 says this, that humans have taken the created space, creation, and we have brought them together and made them to look like other men, animals, and even creepy, crawly things to worship those things rather than the Creator. Amen. Humans would rather, by our own way, worship bugs rather than worship the Creator of the bugs. But this is what God has done. You know what creation is? It is the ultimate show of hospitality. Hospitality is this: creating a space for a relationship to take place. God created the heavens and the earth. through Jesus by his powerful word. And on that sixth day, he made human beings so that they could enter into creation and see the platypus and watch rivers and climb mountains and eat fruit, all except for that one fruit they weren't supposed to eat, but they were to eat and look at it. And in all those things that they are participating, that they would not love and worship and adore those things or themselves, but that those would in turn actually reflect the heart of the one who made it and loves them. Amen. God created all these things to reflect him so that we would fall in love with him. I'm not saying that Jesus wants to be our boyfriend, that he's a romantic like that, but it isn't surprising to me also that God says, you know what, I'm coming for my bride. Amen. I want you to go and enjoy my universe. Not that you might use it and have freedom in it and wander around in it, just to love it and to love yourself and to get carried away in your greed and your selfishness. I want you to spend that time seeing how it talks about me and how the birds chirp and sing to me. And how I've given you a mother so that you could see me through her. Amen. You know what our sin is? We love to take all those things and put them up and above God. Amen. And in fact, Mother's Day could be a huge stumbling block in two, as well. You know, sometimes we worship our mothers more than we do our God. Amen. And mothers, sometimes you worship your kids more than you do your God. Our creation that we have before us, the mothers, the daughters, the sons that we have, they are to be celebrated, absolutely. But they are not to be worshipped. Everything that you see, all the relationships that you have, all the opportunities and circumstances that God gives you, in the midst of that, he is playing a hospitable host who says, in the middle of this, I want you to know that I love you. And my desire is that you would seek after me, not all those things. Amen. That you would actually join together with them and worship me. And I want to end today by going back to Psalm 19. We began with it. We hit it in the middle. Now we're going to end with it. At the beginning, David said, hey, all of creation is declaring the glory of God. That's the general revelation of God. Then he went on and said, all of Scripture, all the words of God declare his specifics. It's perfect. So we have a special revelation of God. So we have creation speaking about God. Then we have the word speaking about God. And then it says this in verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. See, David says this, I see God in creation, and it declares the glory of God. I see God in the Word, and it declares in perfection his love. And then David says, as a man, I desire God to strip me of my sin and to make me clean, because I want to join creation and I want to join his word and I want to declare back to him how awesome he is. I want to worship him. I want to go on a hike and I want to see how wonderful he is and join with all of creation and saying, God, I love you. Amen. I want to be at one with this word and eat it up and just say, oh, the Lord is delicious. I want to worship God. And so today, and our first doctrine, our peg that we're putting up, we're not putting up creation. Why? I don't want to worship creation. Our first peg, we're putting up Creator. Amen. Your child comes to you, you go teach Sunday school, you're leading something, or you just want to know what the Bible says, start there. Start with the Creator. Amen. And then as you see creation, all who he is and all that he's done, know that he wants you to adore him. He wants to save you. He wants to take your sin from you. And you will never, ever enjoy what God has created unless you are first restored in relationship to the Creator. Amen. Father, we thank you We thank you because by our sin we have polluted your creation. The scripture says it is all frustrated and groaning as a result of our sin. And it can't wait for all the sons and the daughters of God to be revealed, that everything might be renewed. And so, Lord, we recognize that in our sin we have worshipped either ourselves, other things, other people before you. And we ask that we would not worship the lights, that we would not worship the food, that we would not worship the other people. We ask that you would get our attention and that we would worship you. We thank you, Lord, that even while you knew we were going to pollute not just the world but our hearts, that we would be sinful and wretched and headed towards death, you decided by your foreknowledge and plan and your good love to strike out through Jesus Christ, not only to create the first time, but then to come in and redeem our hearts and create a new heart. And so, Lord, as David also said, we pray that you would create a clean heart in us, O God. We pray that in that clean heart, then, that we would have a clarity of creation. Lord, we pray that we would enjoy your creation, whether we're dealing with our farm animals, whether we're picking the potatoes, whether we're eating Mother's Day meal, whether we're out looking at the stars. We pray that we remember your invisible attributes, that you are powerful, that you are glorious, that you are beautiful, that you are loving, and yes, that you are forgiving. And we pray that our eyes would be on you, the Almighty Creator God. You alone are to be worshipped. You alone are to be praised. And so we bow our knee to you, O Creator. Amen.